Look with me now in Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. I'm going to be a God boaster all the time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. This is soul stuff. We want to boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together forever. Would you look with me now in Romans 4? We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, but to do so, I want to go back and have you read with me verses 27 through 31, where we were last Lord's Day. Then, now, what has become of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? How's this boasting excluded? What law excludes it? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, here's his next one. And then he says this, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith? He is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. Let him who has ears to hear, so hear. Please be seated. Now keep your Bibles open there, please, to Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. So let me get to it. I think probably you are both patient and maybe observant enough to know that I love the book of Romans. And I love the book of Romans for many reasons, but not the least of which, probably the foremost reason, is because Paul accomplishes what he set out to do, what his purpose to do, what his passion was to do, and he mentions it multiple times, and that is to give us an exposition of the gospel of God, to give us a glorious insight and exposition of the gospel of God. That's it. That term he uses time and time again. The gospel of God. It is a gospel of the triune God. It is a good news message of from the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. This gospel of God that's been given to us. Now, probably you're starting to pick up. Why is it that Paul would say, I am eager of this gospel, to preach this gospel? Why would he say, I'm coming, and when I get there, I will proclaim this gospel without shame? I even did a little invitation to the company of the unashamed in the gospel, the eager and unashamed. Why is he doing that? Well, probably, here's what I have put together from what we have covered and what we are covering. There's five reasons why Paul is writing this exposition of the gospel of God. Number one, he's writing and expounding the gospel of God because, as he sees it, it's plan B that he needs to do to get done what he wants to do. In other words, what has he wanted to do? He's wanted to get to Rome to preach that gospel, but God has said no in his providence. So plan B is, I will write an exposition of the gospel of God. That's the one reason he is writing this, to accomplish by letter what God has not providentially at this moment allowing him to accomplish in person, which is to come and in person preach the gospel. So by letter he's going to do it. Secondly, he wants to preach the gospel in eager and unashamed, this gospel of God, because he wants the lost in Rome to be saved. People to be saved by this gospel who are lost in their sins. Thirdly, he wants to come and preach this gospel of God, and so he can't get there. But a third reason why he is giving this exposition is because it is crucial for the discipleship of believers. Did you notice what it said back in Romans 1? I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Well, who is the you in Rome that he's writing to? Well, back in chapter 1, he told you, the elect of God. That the gospel isn't simply the message and the scripture we give to the lost. It is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life. It's part and parcel of discipleship. Well, a fourth reason he wants to proclaim this gospel, a fourth reason why he declares this to us is he's got to make some corrections. You know, whenever you as I was writing this down, thinking about it these last couple of weeks, my goodness, how true this is. You know, you try to say things as carefully as you can. You pray through it. You wordsmith it. You do everything. You say it. And then when it gets back to you that somebody reports what you said, it isn't even close to what you said. Well, the Apostle Paul is no different. He preaches the gospel and he is being misrepresented. So in this letter, he is correcting the misrepresentations of what he has preached in the gospel. Now, let me give you a fifth reason. The fifth reason that he is doing this is because this church, he wants to become his new Antioch. You see, it was Antioch that sent him out on his three missionary journeys. Well, he's got another one planned. He wants to go to the furthest extent of the Roman Empire, and that's Spain. He wants to get there, but he wants his sending church that sends him to preach the gospel to make sure confessionally and personally they know the gospel. So that's what he is doing, and that's what he is putting together, and that's why he gives us this exposition. Now, to expound the gospel of God, you got to do something nobody likes to do, but it's something you got to do. The gospel, the good news of God, the gospel of God is good news, and is seen as good news when you understand the foundational doctrine of the gospel of God. What is the foundational doctrine of the gospel of God? It's bad news. That's what it is. So for three chapters, he has communicated the bad news. Now, I've given you a summation of it. Let me give it to you. Now, here's the summation. Because the gospel of God reveals that the power of God, remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It is the righteousness of God. Because the gospel, the good news of God, reveals that the power of God and the righteousness of God has, by the grace of God, been summoned to save any and all helpless and hopeless sinners. That's the bad news. We're dead in our sins. We're spiritually impotent and we're sinfully guilty. The indicted are indicted in their sin. They are under sin, under wrath, and under the judgment of God with no hope. And so this good news now comes to reveal that the power of God and the righteousness of God has been summoned in Jesus Christ, has been summoned to save any and all helpless and hopeless sinners who by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, put their trust in him. To do that, Paul addresses four prominent and very personal questions. These are questions that he had. All you got to do is go read Philippians 2. You'll see him trying to communicate to us what he used to boast in himself and his works. He never does now. Now his boast is in the Lord. And so he wants us to see that. Now, hopefully, and he's doing that with questions. Now, Paul loves questions. He loves to ask questions, to surface your questions, to anticipate your questions, and never to dodge your questions, but to answer your questions. So he gives these four questions that I just read from Romans 3, 27 through 31. Let me give them to you again. We covered them last week, but let me give them to you again. Now, here's what he's doing. He's giving you four questions, and in Romans 3, 27 through 31, we saw he gave the short answer. And so first question he gave was this. So what becomes of our boasting? What becomes of our boasting? Well, here's what becomes of it. If you've been saved by grace, you exclude your boasting. It is to be excluded. Well, by what law? What principle? That's imperative to exclude boasting. By what principle is boasting excluded? He says, very simple. It's excluded by the law of faith. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And your faith is not in your works. Your faith is in the work of Christ. And that faith that you have originated from Christ. So here you are. Now watch, you have the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of God. But he not only says that, here's what else he says. You have the righteousness of God. You also have the righteousness from God. The only reason you've got God's righteousness is because God gave you the ability to believe. You were born again and enabled to believe. Until then, you couldn't see or enter the kingdom of God. So by what law do we exclude? Because we're saved not by our works. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith in Christ. So it's the law of faith. That's a gift of God's grace to us. Well, is God the God of both Jews and Gentiles, or just of Jews only? Well, that's simple. There's one God. There's one race. And that one race that was made by God is lost, and only that, and it's only in and through him that any and all can be saved. And he draws his people from every tribe and nation. Well, what about number four? The last question. Well, then, if the law of God and the works of the law can, if the law is not able to save us, and if I'm not able to save myself with the law, it doesn't that just overthrow the law? Haven't you, Paul, just dismissed the law? Well, he says, oh, no, on the contrary, we have not dismissed the law. Is the law of God overthrown by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? No, no, it is. And here's what he said. It is upheld. Now you can use the law for what it was designed to do. It was not designed to save you. It was designed to show you your sin and your need of a Savior and to point you to that Savior. Now we can uphold the law. Well, that was the four questions and the short answer. So what he does now, and this is very Pauline, he now, having given you the four questions, having given you the short answer, he now goes back to those questions in Romans chapter 4, and he lays them out, and he answers each one of them. The first question about boasting, he answers in verses 1 and 2 that I'm about to read. Then he answers the question about the law of faith that excludes boasting in verses 3 through 8. Then he answers the question, does Jesus save both Jews and Gentiles by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And he answers that in verses 9 through 12. And then, well, then what about the right use of the law? How does he uphold the law? And he answers that in verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Now, here's something else I want you to say. When he does this, he does it by answering this question again. And now watch. He is going to expound it, and he is going to illustrate it. And that's why the title, Boasting Excluded. Boasting Excluded, an exposition and an illustration. Now here's what's interesting. When he answers these four questions in Romans 4, he appeals to the same illustration in all four of them. Who is that illustration? Abraham. He appeals to that one illustration to answer all four of these questions with an enlarged, expounded answer. And how does he do it? Well, guess what? Paul answers four questions by asking some more questions. That's how he does it. So now go with me to Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read 1 through 3 for you. What then shall we say? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Underline that. Gained. By the way, I know you're clued in. I know you saw. We just sang something. Hopefully you were here at the opening of the service. And you sang with us. Remember that song, Amazing Love? How can it be? Remember the question? How do I gain an interest in Christ? Look at that phrase right here. Boy, the ESV's got a good translation. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh. Now listen, is according to the flesh referring to Abraham as the according to the flesh biological father of all the Jews? Could be. But by the way, he was also a father of Gentiles. Ishmael. And then the next generation, Edom. So he's the father of Gentiles also. But what you have right here, I don't think that's the way you read this. Here's what he said. Can I reread? Can I give it to you the way you ought to read it? Here's the way he's saying it. What then shall we say that was gained by Abraham, that was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, what resources did he have to gain salvation? What resources did he bring to bear to accomplish salvation? What is it that Abraham gained from his abilities? And our forefather, what does he, now you say, well, Pastor, he's not my forefather, he's the forefather of the Jews. No, he's the forefather of, look here, slip down, go down to chapter 4, verse 11. Can I get ahead of this with you a little bit? Go down to verse 11 with me. I'll pick up it. Yeah. He received the sign of circumcision, that's Abraham, as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of who? All who believe. He may be a biological father of the ethnic Jews, but he is the spiritual father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile. So this one is our forefather in the faith. What did he gain in salvation from his own abilities and resources? That's the question Paul's asking. And then he begins to answer. For if Abraham was justified by works, if he gained salvation by what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can't help himself. He said, if he, by his own resources, gained salvation, being right with God, declared innocent, and gained a righteousness that takes him to heaven by his own works, well, he's got something to boast about. I remember my first job was throwing papers when I was 13, but my first official job was I worked for McDonald's. I was a grill man. Now, they don't do this anymore. They don't know how to fix hamburgers at McDonald's anymore. They've abandoned and gone into apostasy. But what we used to do was turn them out on the grill. And I used to run double 48s, and I could turn out 48 hamburgers in 3.5 minutes. And that's what I used to do, flip them and all that stuff. I loved it. Age 16, we'd all compete with each other and everything. But here's what I remember. Punch the time clock. Then at the end of the week, I took the time clock. I handed it to the manager, Bill. Bill looked at the time clock. He added it up, and he said, okay, here's your wages. This is what you earned. And then I go home, and I said to Daddy, Daddy, look, here's what I made this week. And of course, my daddy next said, all right, pull out $10 and give it to me. That's your board. He said, you're going to start learning to pay. And so that's what I started to do. But I remember going home with Daddy and said, look, Daddy, look what I made this week. So what did you do to gain salvation? If I read my Bible right, we're about to get to Romans 6:23, and it says the wages of what? What I bring is not something to gain salvation. The only thing I bring is the problem I need to be saved from. That's what I bring. So what did Abraham bring according to the flesh? Was he justified by works? Well, if he is, he's got to say, he can go, if you're justified by works, then you can join Abraham. And if Abraham's justified by works, you can go up to the Father and say, hey, Daddy, look what I did. You can go to the world, hey, look what I did. But if you realize you're helpless and hopeless and now you're saved, you're going to say, look what he did. Look what he did. Oh, I'm going to keep boasting. The Bible doesn't tell you to quit boasting. The Bible says you don't boast in yourself. You boast in the Lord. That's what you boast in. That's where we are to boast. And now he's telling us why. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. All right. I'm just going to stop there today. But I want to do a couple of things with you. When I read that, you know what I immediately thought of? First Alliance Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. Then I thought of Calvary Independent Presbyterian Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. Because I grew up with a family and in a church and among friends that always quoted this whenever they were faced with a theological issue or a conundrum that the culture was bringing to them. Not what does the world say? Not what do the business people say? Not what do the medical people say? But first, what says the scriptures? All that I need for faith and practice is in the Word of God. What says the scriptures? Now, I want you to please think about that phrase. Can I give you five reasons to think about that phrase? What says that? That little phrase says five things to you. Here's the first thing it says to you. The first thing it says to you as to why he would say, what says the scriptures? Your Bible is not a dead book. It is living. It doesn't say what did the scripture say? It says, what the scriptures say? God's word, when read and preached, God himself begins to speak to the heart of his people. God is speaking. Guy said to me one time, Pastor, I sure would like to hear God. I'd just like to hear God say his own word. I'd just like to hear God's word verbally. I know I got the Bible, but verbally. And he said, can you pray for that? And I said, no, I'm not going to pray for that. And I will tell you this. Open your Bible, start reading it out loud. That's God speaking. Prioritize and prepare to hear preaching that's faithful to God's word, that the Spirit of God is blessing, because in it, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. He speaks to the heart of his people. My sheep know my voice. This Bible is complete. The canon's done, but it's not dead. He speaks through his word to his people. Let me give you a second reason why we say, what says the scriptures? Here's the second reason. The second reason is because it has a singular message that is progressively unfolded. What is that message? The glory of God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer through the preeminence of Christ. Wherever you go in and find it, wherever you go in and obtain it, that's the message that you're going to hear. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained himself. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. Timothy, give attention to what you have learned, knowing that the scriptures give you the wisdom that leads. What scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about Old Testament. You see what he is not. See, you and I, we look at the Bible and say, well, you got 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Okay, I understand that. 66 books. I know we say that. But when the Bible speaks of itself, notice, what does it say? What does the scripture? You got one book. And I don't like to call it the good book. Moby Dick is a good book. This is the book. This is the word of God. God is speaking to us and he's got a singular message. Boast in the one who made you, saved you, and sustained you. your Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And that is revealed to you through the preeminence and the prominence of Christ. Third reason why you uphold the Scriptures is not only because it's a living word, it is a consistently singular word unfolded, its message unfolded through 40 plus human authors over 1600 years. But a third reason is because it is a singular word, it's non-contradictory. That means if I ever have a problem with a text, I go to the clear text because I know that text I got a problem with cannot contradict the clearer text. God doesn't contradict himself. So if Paul wants to, you see, here's what people are saying about Paul. They're saying about Paul, he's got a novel gospel. And what he is now going to do is use the Old Testament to show them by exposition and illustration, his gospel is not novel. It is the old path. It is exactly what the Bible has been revealing throughout all of these years for 1600 years coming to this very point. It is God's word and it is non-contradictory. Number four, he appeals to the Scriptures because of the supremacy, the inerrancy, and the sufficiency of Scripture. He doesn't need any other arguments. God's word settles all arguments. God's word that's living, God's word that is singular in its message of the glory of the triune God through the preeminence of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. God's word that cannot contradict itself, cannot be broken. God's word is one that is supreme. This is our final rule of faith and practice. Sola Scriptura. The Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice. You who say I am giving a novel gospel or an error gospel, then let's go to the Scriptures because the Scripture is what settles it. That's what Martin Luther said at the Reformation. Unless you convince me by Scripture, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And then fifthly and finally, you see the instinct of a true Christian. The true Christian has a passion and an instinct to go to the Bible. To go to the Scriptures. Is that your instinct? Is that your passion? In preaching, do you want and pray and look for God's word expounded faithfully? Or could I get a religious celebrity speaker to give me a talk up? When you begin to go through a sermon and you turn to passages of Scripture, is it, oh man, can't wait to get there? Or how many passages is he going to turn to? Do we have that hunger, that instinct to get to what is the foundation, fixed point of everything? God has spoken. What says the Scriptures? So he goes to the Scriptures, and from these Scriptures, he's now going to expound the answer, the short answers. He's going to turn into a larger answer. Where? From the Scriptures. And not only is he going to answer them from the Scriptures, but he is now going to get an illustration from the Scripture. In other words, he goes on a Bible search to answer these questions and to give people a fuller answer, starting with, where is our boasting? And he said, I'm going to go to the Scriptures. What says the Scriptures? And when I get there, I'm going to give you what the Scriptures say. But I'm also going to the Scripture to get you an illustration. And that illustration is coming from someone that you think is contradictory to what I'm saying. You think Abraham worked his way to heaven. That's what you think. I'm about to show you from the Scripture that Abraham is not a contradiction to the gospel of God. Abraham is an illustration of the gospel of God. So I'm going to give you the biblical exposition and a biblical illustration. And by the way, I'm not only going to do it with question one, where is boasting? I'm going to do it with all four of these questions. We're going to see what does the Bible say and what do we see in someone you all revere? And that's Abraham. What is it that you, what is it that he will say to you and me concerning this gospel of God that brings us to salvation, the helpless and hopeless, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Now, I hope that you see something here, and maybe intuitively you've already seen it. A couple of weeks ago, as we got into this text, I said, please bear with me, because this was the seed text of the Reformation. And every time I've read, I've tried to my own demise, actually, I've tried to emphasize faith, grace, Christ. This is the text that gave us the solas. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, the church that the reformers were a part of believed that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. The key word is alone. That's the key word. The key word is alone. And I've tried to emphasize them. And thus far, we have identified three of those solas in Romans 3, 27 through 31. In Romans 3, 21 through 31. Now you're seeing the last two solas. You're not only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because the scriptures say so. Not Harry Reader, not Briarwood Presbyterian Church, not John Calvin. We who preach the gospel are reporting what God has said in his word. What says the scripture? And now we're also getting the fifth sola. May I speak North Charlotte for a moment? It ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's for the glory of God alone. And that is our joy. And he says, I'm going to show you from the scriptures, because that's what the scriptures say. And I'm going to show you from, I've done a biographical reconnaissance to go get me an illustration from the scriptures so that you can see that he says what the scriptures say. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and the scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice to substantiate that, and I want to communicate it to you. And so that's what he does for us. The first thing he does is he references Genesis 15:6. Look at verse 3. He goes right to the scripture. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was justified. Abraham was saved. How? Now watch. Let's go back to our language. How did Abraham gain salvation? How did Abraham gain salvation? By works? If he did, he's got something to boast about. But Genesis 15:6 says it's not his righteousness. It's an alien righteousness that is given to him as his righteousness. How did he get it? Not by works, but by what? By faith. Well, I got a question. How did he get the faith? See, I know what he has. He is innocent. He's got God's righteousness. I know what he has. He's got salvation. How did he gain God's righteousness? How did he gain salvation? How did he gain justification? Well, he tells you in Genesis 15:6, by faith. Abraham believed God. Now, he didn't have all the information we had. See, we know about the promised one. He didn't know all about that. But he did know that God had made the promises. And he would fulfill them because he takes an oath by himself and of himself. For there's no one greater to swear by. He makes a covenant oath that he will fulfill that. And Abraham believed the Lord. So what does he have? Salvation, righteousness that's not his, that's now become accounted to him, and therefore justification. He's right before God. How did he get it? By faith. Well, why did he gain faith? He gained salvation by faith. How did he gain faith? By grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. Through what? Faith. And that faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of works that no one should boast. Well, where is that faith? It's in Christ. Hear me, please. Faith does not save you. Harry, I believe in God. Harry, I not only believe and believe in God, I get emotional when I believe in God. Okay? That qualifies you to be a demon. The demons believe and tremble. There's only one way you're saved. And that is your faith is from God by grace and in Christ alone. Truly, truly, he who believes in me has eternal life. You can't be saved without righteousness. And faith is not righteousness. Faith is the instrument that brings you to Christ so that you have the righteousness of God, now from God. One other text. I'm out of time, so I'm just going to give it to you. You go read it on your own, please. John 8:56. Here's what Jesus said. They said, well, Abraham's our father. He said, no, Abraham's not your. Can I paraphrase John 8 for a moment? You check me out. Abraham's our father. He said, Abraham's not your father. If Abraham were your father, you would hear my word, believe me, abide in my word, and follow me. That's what he did. I'll tell you who your father is. Your father's Satan. You show your sonship by what you do. And your sonship is in Satan. Because you're doing his work. Not the work of God that's manifested in Abraham. Because when God worked on Abraham, what did Abraham do? Here's what Jesus said. Abraham, please remember this. Abraham believed in God. Saw my day. And rejoiced. What was Abraham's boast? It wasn't circumcision. What was Abraham's boast? Wasn't Isaac. What was Abraham's boast? The Lord. Abraham saw my day. He saw the day of Christ when he got called out of the land of the Chaldeans to a place he didn't even know, but he followed him. He saw his day when God made the covenant with him and said, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you a nation, and I'm going to bless all the nations through your seed. And then he made the covenant with blood and a sacrifice, separated the sacrifices. And did Abraham go through the sacrifice to God? No. The smoking pot and flame went through the sacrifice to Abraham. God, by grace, comes to save his people. We don't work our way to him. He comes to do his work to save us. He saw my day and was glad. When the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus, in a pre-incarnate appearance appeared by the tents, and he and Sarah get a great laugh that 90-something years old, they're going to have a baby. He saw my day and rejoiced, boasted in me. And when he, and then, what about Mount Moriah, where Isaac is taken up to be sacrificed? And there's the Lamb. He saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham is not a contradiction to what I'm telling you. He is exhibit A. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you a takeaway. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway is, as the scriptures reveal, there is only one way to be saved from our sins. And that is the scriptures, sola scriptura, the scripture alone is our only real effect. It reveals there's only one way to be saved from our sins. And that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the scriptures alone tell us we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, it is in God alone that we glory and boast. My brothers and sisters, here is the supremacy of Scripture. The supremacy of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. Let me ask you something, please. Let me just make a plea with you. I'm going to talk about this much more tonight. But when the issues of life come, where do you go for your answer? I understand common grace in general revelation, but where do you go for God's consistent, supreme, inerrant, sufficient answer? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and sufficient, complete for every good work. Do you and I, do we by reflex go there? Don't you see? That's where, by instinct, I get challenged, I get misrepresented. By instinct, where does he go? He goes to the scripture. Do you and I have a hunger for God's word? Is it supreme in our life? Now listen, I'm just asking you. I am not accusing. I'm asking you. I'm asking you to stand before God. Where do you go first? CNN? Fox News? YouTube? Or what says the scripture? This is my filter for everything. This is my foundation for everything. God's word rules my life. What says this living scripture? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Secondly, now God, take me from being a glory hound. You know, it is amazing how we can find ways to look like we're humble, but we're really trying to get glory for ourselves. We are glory hounds until God's grace saves us. Now we want to be glory bound. We want to give glory to God. God's worship and praise is the greatest delight of our life. What God is doing in our life is our greatest joy in life. So that by God's grace, we who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, desire his praise now, that alone would God receive glory. So here's two more questions, and I'll close in prayer. Since the scriptures, I don't have them up there, but let me give them to you. Since the scriptures say we are helpless and hopeless, since the scriptures say from God's word, our only hope, which is a sure hope, is found to be saved from our sins by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And by God's grace, you're here today, but you have not come to him yet. Will you today, being a beneficiary of God's grace, having shown you from His Word that you're helpless and hopeless, that you this day will come to Christ alone as your Lord and Savior? That's my very first question. This is a day of grace that has come to you. Now, will you this day come to Him alone? Will you come to Him alone? Now, listen, I'm not simply asking you for a profession of faith. Would y'all please make sure you get back for the next sermon? Because I will make, I'll deal with this in greater detail. You're not, listen to me. Please listen. You're not saved by a profession of faith. You are saved by the possession of faith. Now, do we make professions of faith? Oh, yeah. But you're not saved when you sign a card, when you go forward, when you stand up and make a profession. When you're saved by faith, He takes over. He is your life. It's possession. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I invite you to know the joy of a boast in the Lord instead of the emptiness of the deceptive boast of self. And second question is, believers, would you please join me in this, that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, would you, let's get on the journey together to put worship at the foundation of life, Lord's Day worship, and then daily worship at the foundation of life, which is boasting in the Lord. Let's boast in the Lord and in the Lord alone. That is our desire. That needs to become our priority and our passion. Abraham, let me just close it this way. Abraham gained salvation not by doing and earning, but by believing and receiving. Let's praise Him forevermore. Our boast is in the Lord. May it fill your social media. May it fill our lives. May it fill our mouths. Father, thank you for the moments in your word today. Thank you for the privilege that we have to hear what the scriptures have to say. So for those here who have been by your grace brought here this day, would you this day by grace bring them to faith in Christ? If you are here today and you would like to respond to that invitation to come to Christ, then as we stand, there will be some folks down here at the front who will be glad to pray with you. Just make your way here at the end of the service so they can pray with you. And by the way, they're ready to pray with any and all here. At the end of this service, they are available for you. Now, Father, would you please fill us so that we are not known by boasting in anyone or anything, and never ourselves. May it be excluded. And may the passion and the priority of our life, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. To God be the glory. Amen.